First Chronicles 4, verse 23. Ready? Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. These were the potters and those that dwell among plants and hedges. There they dwell with the king for his work. It's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as we still ourselves before your presence for this half an hour or so of looking into your word, as we reflect, Father, on these potters who were from the tribe of Judah, and Lord, as we reflect on what it means to work for the king and how we are to be involved in your work, I pray that this will be a devotional time whereby we will reflect on our relationship with you. And Father, as a result of that relationship, what you would have us to do. Lord, I pray that thy Holy Spirit will take control of every man's heart, every lady's heart, every child's heart. That Lord, we will leave this place knowing that you have spoken to us in our hearts through your word. Lord, help us to trust you for all that you will teach us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. We'll turn to the passage in first. Okay, among this particular passage, actually is interesting because in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 is where the prayer of Jabez is, okay? The famous prayer of Jabez, all right? And this particular prayer, many people have made it into a big thing, all right? That you need to have faith, you need to pray the prayer of Jabez that God will enlarge our cause. It's just one part of the whole thing. But we'll just be taking verse 23, okay? In chapter 4, in 1 Chronicles, it's talking about the people of Judah, okay, of the tribe of Judah. That's the background. So among the members of the tribe of Judah was a group of potters, okay? Not P-O-R-T-E-R, potter, you know, those people at the hotel carry your bag. Not the kind of potters, but these were the potters who make clay, okay, make pots, okay? And so this group of potters live among plantation and hedges. If you actually read from the newer translations, they actually give the name of the province, all right? Anathim and Gadara, something like that, okay? The province. But in the King James Bible, it actually just refers to a simple, they live among plantations and hedges. And those actually refers to provinces, villages, okay? Their job, the potter's job, you all know what's a potter? Who knows, who don't know what's a potter? What's a potter? Okay, I just describe, okay? Their job is to get the clay, the Israelites, the Jewish potter, get the clay from the ground, which is usually not very good. So what they do is they get it from the ground, they dig it from the ground, and then they actually leave it in a cement kind of place and leave it to dry for a few weeks. And then the clay, you know, those of us in the army, like for example in Lim Chu Kang, you know, those are red mud, okay, very gooey and it has hardened that kind of clay. What they'll do is add water, all right, and then soon a slimy kind of a substance will emerge. And what will happen is they will then use what we call a potter's wheel. You know the potter's wheel, whereby the clay is on top, then the wheel will just go around, and the potter will kind of just shape the vase, okay? There was no potter's wheel up to the 6th century, not 6th century, it's the 6th dynasty of the Egyptians. I just learned today from one of the social studies. Egypt actually have 30 dynasties, okay? From the 6th dynasty onwards, they started to have the wheel, and it wasn't like mechanical, or it wasn't run automatically. They actually, I don't know how they do it, someone actually had to turn the wheel as they shape the pottery. Okay, so before the potter's wheel, all the clay was shaped by hand. So after being shaped, they will be fired in the kiln. You know what's a kiln? Or kiln, isn't it? You pronounce it kiln, right? After the pottery and the vase, they will then put it inside the fire to be fired so that it will harden to become the shape that they want it to be, like a vase or a container. Okay? The pottery can be made for the palace. The Bible talks about vessels fit for the master's use, for the palace, or they can be used for common everyday use. Okay? Now, this particular group of potters were also described as dwelling with the king. And that's an interesting reference, dwelling with the king. After this, we'll talk about that. It is not possible for these particular porters to dwell with the king because the king lives in Jerusalem. Okay? However, the idea that the historians in the Bible was writing about dwelling with the king means the kings actually have various royal, what we call estates. That when you are part of the estate, it's as if you are dwelling with the king. Does that make sense? Okay? Okay, so when dwelling with the king is literal and figurative, okay? The king lives in Jerusalem, but when a porter has been put in that place to do his job, he is still dwelling with the king because his maintenance, his sustenance, his livelihood is maintained by the king, all right, of Jerusalem as he does his work. And that's an interesting thought. After we'll talk more about that. They were then kept in the royal estates and they were kept in comfort. They don't have to do anything else except to do the pottery. All right? In this particular verse is what we call a symbol of our Christian life. It's a symbol of our Christian life. And I want us, as we go through this series about 10 weeks, to think about our relationship with God and the active service, all right, that God wants us to have. You can come inside. There's some more seats here. Oh. Okay. So as we think about this next 10 weeks about working for the King of Kings, I think we all know the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, this verse gives us what we call a symbol of our Christian relationship to our Lord Jesus and also our life work. Our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and our life work. Okay? The key verse here gives us the theme of the entire series. Alright? The King working for the King. Working for the King. Today is a King servant's privilege. Okay, what's a King servant's privilege? The two things I want us to constantly consider as we begin this series is the importance for a Christian to live in fellowship with the Lord, and how we are to be engaged in active service for Him. Okay? Our relationship with God and how we are to be engaged in active service for Christ. Are there any more? Oh. Are there any more on here? Any more? Oh, let me just maybe. Can you just share? Sorry, I need to print more. It's a good sign when you run out of paper. I hope you always have this, okay? All right, okay, we can just share that. Thank you. All right, okay, just want to define what does living in fellowship with the Lord means, okay? Living in fellowship with the Lord means it refers to a constant communion and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The constant communion and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which involves prayer, talking to God, involves Bible reading, God talking to us, and also our obedience to Him, and His instructions to us through His Word. Now, I want to define that because many of us, as Christians, I believe, have a relationship. Sometimes when people talk, do you have a relationship with God? Yeah, I do. I go to church. I have a relationship with God. Yeah, I do. I give thanks for my food every time I eat. All right? There was one, I can't remember who, someone was saying that we don't pray when we eat because we don't want to show off. Who was that? I cannot remember. Pastor was saying, we don't want to show off to other people we are praying for our food. That's not showing off. You're just giving thanks for food, all right? But some people say that, oh, I'm a Christian. How's your relationship with God? Oh, yeah, I do give money to the church sometimes. I think we all know this is not relationship with God. No, as we look through this series, I want us to consider how is our relationship with God. It involves Bible reading, when God speaks to us. It involves prayer, when we speak to God. It involves our obedience to God as He tells us His instructions. And it involves our crying out to Him when things get tough. And the question, therefore, is do we have that relationship with God? It's very easy to come to church. It's very easy to do the Christian things, but do we, in essence, have a relationship with God? That's a very important starting point, okay? Then secondly, to be engaged in active service. The word active service has the idea of being defined as self-initiated and motivated by a love for God to be involved in serving Him in some area of service that's important to Him. In other words, there is no external, there's no need for external means of motivation. Example, or sometimes there will be projects in the church, or sometimes as a Christian you see a need, you respond to it. Sometimes there is. But you know what? A genuine Christian who wants to be engaged in active service for God will not sit around and ask and wait for the opportunities to come. He will create opportunities. Does it make sense? That because of our relationship with God, there must be something God wants me to do. Whether it's visiting the poor, whether it's helping, whether it's reaching out, whether it's constantly in our mind as we do our work, say, Lord, how can I be a blessing to this person? How can I be reaching out to that person? Active service, okay? So the two questions, as we're going to discuss this today, based on this verse, six observations very quickly. I want us to consider, how is our relationship with God? Do we have a vibrant, living, daily relationship with God? Bible reading is not just a Sunday school task. Bible reading, when done in its proper mode, allows God to speak to you. And that is an important thing. Those who attended FBI, remember? What was the first part? How did God get the Bible to us? What's the first one? Revelation. Then after that, comes inspiration, right? Then revelation is God to man. Inspiration is man to the scriptures. And then what's the next one? Illumination is when from the scriptures it gets into man's heart. I don't know. For me, I know that, but you know, for Pastor Johnny to actually put it, that it makes it very clear that when you read the Bible, God has to illuminate your heart. Meaning the word of God needs to not just be and so beget so and so, and so and so beget so and so, and so and so beget so and so. Thank you, God, for Bible reading, and you walk away. Many people do Bible reading like that. Bible reading ought to be a time that you hear God's voice and you are illuminated. No wonder. You know, do you realize in Matthew chapter 1, you can find blessings, you can find learning. Example, you find in the lineage, genealogy of Jesus. Who do you find inside there? That they are not Jews. Rahab is one. Rahab is one of the grandmothers of David, Jesse and David. Okay? And you know, in there you see God's grace. That God will allow a Gentile prostitute who believe in God to be part of the lineage of the king. That's grace. Does that make sense? Can I challenge you in your relationship with God? The next time you read your Bible, don't leave your Bible reading until you understand what God is speaking to you about. In other words, when you read the passage, no longer will you read close and move. You say, you wait, Lord, as I read. Lord, I don't understand. What does this mean? And you pray, God, speak to me. Because this is your word to me. Illumination. God, I need to understand. Okay? And how is your prayer life? Do you have that relationship? You know, sadly, many Christians don't. Let's build that, okay? As we start this series, let's think on that. And are we engaged in active service? Okay? Both this truth will be emphasized in our verse. And in our study, we want to think in particular about the privilege that we enjoy as Christians. Not only do we live with the King, but we are to be engaged in His business. I want us to notice six observations, all right, from this verse about the privileges of being the King's servant. Privilege number one, we are privileged to serve. We are privileged to serve. Okay? These porters were from the tribe of Judah. They were from the chosen nation. Okay? They already been chosen. They were Israelites. God says that He has chosen the Israelites. It is interesting to me, and I hope to you, that the entire tribe of Israel, actually every tribe have things to do. Everyone is supposed to be busy in God's economy in Israel. They're supposed to be involved, the Levites were involved in the temple. And if you understand a little bit about after they conquered the promised land, different tribes are supposed to take charge of different parts of Israel and to conquer the land. Okay? So, everyone is to be involved. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. We're just talking about this now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. We are privileged to serve. We are privileged as Christians to serve the King. It's a privilege to serve the King. Let's read together these three verses. I think some of you have memorized it by heart. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. Ready? 1, 2, go. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that ye should walk in them. Okay? So the first two verses are pretty good. For by grace ye are saved through faith. Okay? This entire process of salvation is not of yourselves, it is God's gift. Salvation is God's gift. Grace is God's gift. Okay? Not of works, lest any man should boast. But notice in verse 10, we are his art and craft. The word workmanship means we are his art and craft. That God actually, when we saved us, created us in Christ Jesus with a new nature. For what purpose? Notice there. Unto what? Good works. Unto good works. Good works of baptism as we follow Christ in obedience. Good works in being a member of a church as we serve. Good works in helping our neighbor. Good works in leading someone to Christ. Good works in the economy of God's word, in the Bible. Okay? So God has created us unto good works. It's interesting, which God had before appointed, ordained, that we should walk in them. Which means every Christian who gets saved actually have the responsibility before God to serve God. Did you know that? And it's a privilege to serve the King of Kings, isn't it? Isn't it a privilege to serve the King of Kings? I don't know about you. Never think of service to God as a mundane, oh yeah, pastor asked me to do again. Okay, Lord, never mind. Okay, I think I can afford 2 hours. Okay. No, no, take me 1 hour, 45 minutes. I think I got to rush off for. You know, when we begin, Christians, we need to begin by understanding it is a high privilege to serve the King. It's a high privilege to serve the King. As Christians, we must carry this in our hearts because we were doomed to hell. But God saved us and says, now serve me. You know what Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6? Notice when he stood before God and said, God, I'm undone. I'm just an unworthy sinner. When God saved him, cleansed from his sin, what did he say? God says, who's going to go for us? Me, Lord, send me. Send me. Immediately he volunteered. You know, as a Christian, we need to realize that it is a privilege to serve the King. If you are genuinely a Christian in your heart, you will think like that. Because our God is such a good God. He's such a loving God. He's such a sacrificial God who gave everything for us. It's a privilege to serve him. All right. Every Christian has a place in the service of the King. And Christians, every one of us has something that God has for us to do. Okay, that's one. Number two. We have the privilege of designated service. Designated service. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 4:23, Chronicles 4:23, sorry. These were the potters. The potters. The potters. They were designated. They were potters. You know what's potters? People who work with pottery. Okay? These Israelites had skills in pottery, and they used it for the King. There would be all kinds of workers in the King's employment. There would be servants, watchmen, courtiers, musicians, and those who are engaged in very humble but very necessary tasks. Every Christian has a job to do. It could be big, it could be small, but it's absolutely essential. I don't know whether it's Winston Churchill or one of these... When England was at war with Nazi Germany, okay, and there was running out of materials for them to fight the war. Okay? And I think it was Winston Churchill, I can't remember, was it Dwight? I can't remember, one of the prime ministers, I think it's Winston Churchill, who said to the people of England, and they tried to pep talk the whole nation, you know, okay? And you know, you are going to see at the end of this victory, 4 groups of men, okay? Those people who would charge and attack the Nazis in the ground. Another one is, you know, the Luftwaffe, okay? I can't remember the fighter planes that would engage the German fighters. And then there will be another group that will fight them at sea. And then there will be a 4th group, okay? With all the coal miners, you know, you talk about coal miners with their faces to the caves. and say, "Why come these people are also part of the victory parade?" You know, and say, "No, while you guys are fighting, we are busy preparing the equipment or the things or the necessary what we call ingredients that is necessary to fight the war." So it's not just the soldiers, but the cooks, but the people who prepare the uniforms, the people who make sure they actually get the equipment they need to fight the war. Okay? So it's not just the people in the forefront, not just the pastor, but it's just as important as a young child who learns, "I need to pray for my pastor," and does it faithfully every day. You know what happens, children, if you pray for your pastor? If Matthew chapter 10, the last two verses, is a verse to go by, you will also receive a pastor's reward because you are praying for your pastor. And whatever the pastor gets, you get. Interesting, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. Read it, Matthew chapter 10, the last few verses. Okay? That if you give to drink a cup of cold water to a disciple, you will receive a disciple's reward. Okay? You know, that's encouragement. But all of us have a place that God wants us to be in so that we can serve Him. Question is, where is your area of service? God has called you. There's a designated place. God has called you to serve. Point number three. We have the privilege to serve. We have privilege of designated service. And we have the privilege of the place assigned where we will need to serve in. In 1 Chronicles 4:23, "These were the potters and those that dwell among plants and hedges. There they dwell with the king for his work." The Bible says the potters had a designated place. And the Bible says there, it was at that place they will actually work with the king. They live with the king and his work, for his work. That means there's a designated place. And this is an important thing for Singaporeans, Christians. You know why? Singaporean Christian is adverse to commitment. Singaporean Christians don't like to commit themselves to things. Because they would rather hold on until perhaps, okay lah, can lah. You know, this potters, okay, I'll just read, "The plants and the hedges refer primarily to a village or a province. And when they were allocated to that place, the potters stayed there and served there. They didn't move to any other places. Because there was a place allocated to them by the king. And they were okay to stay there and do what they're supposed to do for God. We do not have to think hard about where we are to serve. Did you know that? Where you are will be where you are to serve. Where you are will be where you are to serve. I'll start with the family. Children, don't complain what family you're in because God put you there. Ruth, are you listening? Shy. Don't complain about which family you're in because every family is different. God had a plan for the family. And when God put you there, God has a plan for you too, especially if you're a Christian. God doesn't make mistakes. He knows which family you're supposed to be in. Some of you are privileged to be in Christian families, but some of you are more privileged to be in non-believing families whereby you can shine the light to those people around. Yeah, it's tougher, but you know what? Pray. And God knows you can do it because He put you in there. And I can tell you, it's a wonderful thing when you see one by one your loved ones coming to Christ. When I became a Christian in 1981, because my dad passed away already, so my brother started to oppose me and say Buddha is better than Christ. And then the next year he got saved. I wonder whose God is bigger. But anyway, then after that, thank God my mom trusted Christ too. You know? Don't complain about the family you're in. Be thankful for it. Because some children don't even have families. Don't even be thankful. But you know what? That's a designated place. Do all you can to bring comfort to your family members. Love them. Because you only have the siblings you have. And there's not going to be two in the world. You only have that parent have. And God put you there. Another designated place, your workplace. your workplace, your classroom. You know, there's a classroom you're in. All right, there are 40 people around. For those in schools, there are people around that you can be an influence to. That's where God put you there. In the time, in God's timetable, in His mind, He has chosen to put so-and-so in this particular class. Out of the billions of people around, you will stay here. That's a designated place. Okay? Church. Ambassador Baptist Church is a place, if God has called you to join, it's the designated place to serve. Okay? And therefore, when we serve anything outside of so-called the spiritual community that God has put us in, there's something wrong. Because God didn't designate other places, this is the place. Unless we are very clear, God has asked for somewhere else. Okay? So, God has designated, we have the privilege of the place assigned to us for us to serve in. Okay? We ought to be finding out opportunities where we can serve and how we can grow. It's inconsistent with biblical doctrine and logic that when God has given us a place to serve in the local church, that people start looking elsewhere. If God, the King of Kings, knows you're supposed to be here, then we need to be serving where God wants us to be. Okay? But an evangelist actually said this. He said, "Lord, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord." But this evangelist then you said, "Sometimes we need to sing, 'I'll stay where He wants me to stay, dear Lord.'" We need Christians who have the stayability to be committed to the task. Someone like Lieutenant Adnan Saidi. You know Adnan Saidi? Someone who say, "We'll stand my ground. We'll stand our ground." You know, Lieutenant Adnan Saidi was the platoon commander in charge of, I think, a platoon. It's the last hill, the Pasir Panjang hill, where the Japanese attacked. That's the last line of defense. And Lieutenant Adnan Saidi said, "We must concentrate. We will hold ground. We will die. We will fight to the last man." They lost. But you know what? They went down in history as brave men who refuse to give in, even though they were losing. Okay? Ran out of bullets, they used their helmets, whatever they can to whack the enemy. Alright? Can we be dependent upon to do what we need to do in the place where God has called us to do it? I say that again. Can we be dependent upon to do what we do in the place where we are placed to do it? Because God has, we have privileged us of the place assigned. Well, Johnny, you must be joking, man. This place, no, that's not what I want. You know what? I believe with all my heart, when we have that attitude, God all the more will say, "Oh, well, let's go through it again. Let's go through it again." You know what? God's not interested in, you know, when we are not comfortable in one place, all we need to do is change, right? That's not God. You know what God wants to do? God wants to change our hearts. God wants to change us. And so God will sometimes put us through the same thing a prolonged period of time. Just like Jonah. Remember Jonah? When he went to serve? Or rather, he didn't want to serve. He got away from God, right? Okay, and after that, what did God do? Send him, throw him into the sea, then send him, one evangelist called a seaweed seminary, okay? A Bible college in the water. All right, the whale came, right? And eat him. And then after that, spit him out. And then God, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Jonah, are you going to go now?" He said, "Yes." But you know what? When Jonah went, his heart wasn't right still. But he did obey because he had no choice. And you know what? God had to deal with Jonah all the way to the very last verse of the book of Jonah. You know why? Jonah was the disobedient prophet. Even at the very last verse of the book of Jonah, do you realize that it ended up with a question? There was no firm conclusion on the character of Jonah. What happened after that? Would that be our case, that at the time when we leave this earth, God will have to deal with us before the judgment seat? I hope not. Can we be tender on? Christians, we need to be realizing that we are privileged in the place that we serve in. Okay, point number four. We are privileged to be provided in order to serve. What does that mean? They were the potters and those that dwell among plants and hedges. There they dwell with the king. The potter's job was to do pottery. The king's job was to provide everything they needed for them to complete the task that they're called to do. This is a firm encouragement for every Christian. When God calls you to serve where you are, you can be assured God's calling will be God's enablement. Anything that you need for the work will be provided for you. Okay? Anything you need will be provided for you. I just read, the king's potters didn't have to till the land or do any work, but their job is to mold clay into vessels for use and for beauty. For what purpose they had their hearts and bits of ground assigned them. So with us, Christ has a purpose in his provisions for us. We are put down in the places we are supposed to serve, and we enjoy his presence and providing so that God can set us free from the cares of this world to serve him. God provides our needs on a daily basis so that we can focus on serving him. And that's an important truth for all of us as believers to understand. If God asks you to serve him, you can be assured he will provide the means, the needs. Yes, he didn't promise it's going to be easy sometimes. When you fight in a battle, there will be obstacles. But I wrote in my notes here, kind of like the SAF. You cannot fight on an empty stomach, for example. Food must be provided for. When the Israelis were called to the Sinai Peninsula to prepare for battle, you know how much money it took to feed the armies? I think it's $1 million, right? Is it $1 million? No, this one is Israel Post, yeah. But it cost literally a few million dollars a day to feed all the soldiers out there. And they stayed there, I think, for 30 days or so. I can't remember how many days. And they didn't fight, go home. There's $1 million to feed all the soldiers out there. You know what? In the same way, as soldiers go out to fight, they're provided with weapons, ammunition, grenades, food, combat rations. When we go to war for the Lord, when we fight and stand for the Lord, and we do the work of God in this life, God will provide our needs. Christians, are you concerned that you will lose out? Singaporeans have this thing called a KS syndrome. There are two types of KS. One is kiasu and one is kiasi. You know, a lot of Christians, we are being sucked into this mold of being afraid we will lose out if we follow Christ. Let me ask you a question. Who is in charge of this world? I mean, universally. Some of you say, the prince of the power of the air. But overall, God is still sovereign. If God is sovereign, follow the thinking. If God is sovereign over all of us, and everything that happens in our life, he has a plan. He knows what's going to happen. And from the beginning, and you are his child, do you not think he will watch out for you? He who knows the hairs on your head. He who knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. How many of you noticed sparrow falling to the ground today? How many of you have seen a sparrow today? Or maybe most of you probably in your tutorial rooms or in your classrooms the whole day. You didn't even think about sparrows, right? Guess what? In the midst of God's busy schedule of running this world and leading our lives, the Bible says he even notices when a sparrow falls to the ground. That's how much God cares. And he will provide. Christians, can I say this? A person who chooses God first above all will never lose out in the final analysis. You will never lose out in your life if you put God first. If that's not true, tell me, I'll quit the Christian life. I think it was Hudson Taylor who said this, God always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. As a loving father, who when he look at a child will probably want... never mind, I'll tell you another time. A child who wants something that's inferior, but the dad say, hey, I got something more here, you know. You want that or you want this? No, I want this. Okay, then I'll keep this. This might be far better. How many times, as Christians, we get the second best because we're unwilling to let go what we want and allow God That's why, can you see that if we have a relationship with God on a regular basis, you see what God wants? And when you delight in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. How many of you have heard this story about the monkey who put his hand in for a banana? But then after it cannot come out from the bottle, because he was holding on to the banana. If you just let go of the banana, your hand can slip out. Now, how many of us is like this monkey who would grab a banana, okay? But because we grab the banana here, we cannot slip out of the bottle unless we let go. Is it possible that God sometimes wants us to learn to let go of what we want, allow Him to decide? The point here is God, we have the privilege of being provided for as we serve God. God has never, never forsaken His own. Even when Christians died for Christ at the stake, Christ was in the fire with them. That's how much our Lord loves us. It's a privilege to serve God. Point number five. We have the privilege of to work the king's business. Okay, the Bible talks about that in 1 Chronicles, once again, chapter 4, verse 23. Those that dwell among plants and hedges, there they dwell with the king for his work. The work that we do in this life, Christian, is not our work. When we are occupied, so occupied with our work, we have missed the point of life. We have a duty to do to work. Like for example, Uncle Roland has work, Brother Jun has work, and some of you has your work. That's your duty that God has given to you. Do your best. You have to do your best because that's your work, to honor your employer and all that. But that is not your main life's work. Did you know that? That is not your main life work that God has called us to do. And we have to understand that God put us there, designated place for a purpose. I think a very useful illustration would be, recently my colleague's dad passed away, and so we went last Saturday I went to visit together with another speech therapist, so they were talking, and she's not a Christian, and she's just sharing how she regretted certain things, and dad had cancer and all that kind of thing, and there was this Indian lady beside who obviously believes. She's a Hindu, so she believes in reincarnation. And so this lady was sharing how that she regretted not giving the dad a grandchild because she was too busy. She was too busy. So, and Greg always tell her, I want a grandchild. I said, no, I'm too busy, my work. So she regretted. And this lady then said, you know, usually he will come back in this rebirth as your son or your daughter. Reincarnation. Right. I was thinking how to insert that, how to kind of, but you know what, the propagation of false doctrine there, and in the end I managed to actually, because they know I'm a pastor, so I kind of shared a little bit about in the Christian faith, this and this, and you know, yeah, I'm an occupational therapist as a consultant, but my main job is to, my main ministry is not to, what you call, entertain my clients. You know what I mean? You know, sometimes when we're in the group there, or we just talk the common lingo as in your work, let's say you're all teachers or you're all engineers, you just talk. You know, our main mission in life is to do what God wants us to do. Some of you may be studying, but your eye out, you need to have an eye out for lost souls. Yeah, your duty in life is your studies, but your eye out must be for lost souls. Your work is to help your boss have a good deal. But you know what? Your eye out must be for honesty. Your eye out must be for the principles of the gospel. Some of you may be students, okay? Is your eye out for other things that God wants us to do? Being a friend, being a testimony, reaching out, doing the right thing. We are privileged to work the king's business. This is emphasized in our key verse. We are to be engaged in the king's business. And Christian service is the Lord working through Christians who are his servants. Did you know every time you put your mind on doing something for God, God works through you? I heard this before. I've never used it in my ministry, but I probably used it for the very first time. I've heard it before. I think you probably heard someone say this before. truly speaking, God has no hands but our hands. God has no feet but our feet. God has no lips but our lips. Unless we are willing to be used by God, some people will still remain unsaved. Why can't God just come down? He can. But he says, no, God's will is to use men. God's will is to use men. Last point. We are privileged to dwell with the King as we serve. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 4:23, there they dwell with the King. As we serve God in this life, remember, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a personal promise from the Lord Jesus before he left planet Earth. And that is given to every Christian. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. For those who are concerned about your tomorrows, in Hebrews 13, the Word of God tells us, let's read together, okay, in verse 5 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Okay, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your behavior, let your lifestyle be without chasing after the things of this world. Covetousness means what? The word covetousness always has a sense of going after things which we were not supposed to have in the first place. Let your life be without covetousness, and be contented with things as you have. Are you happy with the things you have? That's what God says. Are you happy with the family you have? Are you happy with the people around you, the church you have? Are you happy with your lot in life? Be contented. Because why? He has said, Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And once studying that, you know that. So I will never leave you means God is not going to just walk away from you. The word leave means just to separate. Okay? But the word forsake has a deeper meaning. In other words, God's not going to leave you. The word forsake means what? In the time of crisis, he's not going to leave you. So in your normal situations, he's not just going to walk out. In the times of crisis, you can be sure Christ will be in exactly where you are at. I think the Bible has so much illustration. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when Peter was in prison, Paul and Silas, when the earthquake, when they were released, God will be exactly where your crisis will be. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what do we do? So that we may boldly say, confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. I don't care what people do to me. I don't care if they reject me. Why? Because the Lord is my helper. God is with me all the time. And we need to pray for the people that will reject us. Or let's turn to John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, and then we'll close with a reflection. We are privileged to dwell with the King as we serve. As we serve God, God is always with us. And it's a privilege not only to serve the King, but it's a privilege to serve together with the King. Okay? And I want us to notice this. When we serve God, God is not immobile. He doesn't just stand there. God, most of the time, does most of the work. Did you know that? Example, when they had to cross the Red, when Moses brought the children of Israel out, what did Moses have to do? What did Moses have to do? When he brought the children out of Israel, out of Egypt. What did Moses have to do? No, all Moses had to do was carry a stick and talk to Pharaoh. That's all. I think the least he did was throw it on the ground and pick it up. Well, then he had to touch the water, that's all. You know, Moses just had the shepherd's staff, a symbol of humility and ruggedness, but yet that staff in the hand of God. I think Jeremiah wrote a devotion which is quite encouraging. You know what? Moses just had a staff. But when the staff was put in the hand of God, it opened the Red Sea. Christians, have we forgotten the power of God? We need to always remember God is all-powerful. Our God can do anything but fail. In John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, I'll just finish with this. We are privileged to dwell with the King as we serve. Remember, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Stay with me. Oh, don't go into the things of this world. Don't follow your friends who don't love God. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Jesus gives a very pictorial description of what it means to bear fruit. Like a vine, you know, a vine is not straight. I think we need to change a bit because we talk about Jesus is the vine. Actually, the vine is not like that, right? The vine is supposed to be like this or something. But the vine, we know, is the main trunk, okay? And then the branches goes at the side. The nutrients and the water will go through into the branches, and as the branches and the leaves absorbs the nutrients and the waters, and then the grapes will come forth. But if it's rotting, if it is needing to be purged, it will be cut off and cast away. In the same way, Jesus says, unless you will abide in me, the nutrients will not come to you. I think a good example is this. Let's pretend this is the Bible. This is the Bible, I'm sorry. But I don't have a relationship with God. Okay, I don't have a relationship with God. Where does the power come from? It comes from here, right? The faith comes from here. But if I don't read my Bible, what happens? No nutrients coming through. Yes? I read my Bible, but I don't understand. No nutrients coming through. I read my Bible, but I don't obey. No nutrients coming through. I read my Bible, but I don't care what it says. No nutrients coming through. What happens in the end? Christians, don't be in that state with God. Oh, how many times as Christians we all... I don't think I want to be a Christian. You know why? It's not because Christ is not there. It's because we haven't been obeying what God wants us to do. The Bible says, continuing in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus says very clearly, with no uncertain terms, without me, you can do an absolute Greek negative. You can do nothing. Even the things that you do will come to naught. Does that make sense? As a pastor, if I serve in my own strength, whatever I can do may sustain for a while. It can come to naught. The real test of this ambassador ministry will be, will it last for the next 20, 30, 50 years? Because look at what Paul, look at some of the things. That, for example, George Mueller's institution, do you realize it's still around, even though it's 150 years? Metropolitan Tabernacle, up to today, they are still fervently standing for the truth. You know, the real test is whether it's built on solid ground. Christians, as we close, do you realize we are privileged to serve God? And may we realize that we are the King's servants and we are working for the King. And today we look at the different privileges. It's a privilege to serve. It's a privilege of designated service. We have the privilege of the place assigned to us. The privilege to be provided in order to serve. And we have the privilege to work the King's business. And finally, we're privileged to dwell with the King. Christians, realize, if you don't remember anything, just remember this. It is a privilege to serve the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. After all that He's done for us, the only logical response we have to Christ is to serve Him. And I hope this you will carry this with your heart until the day you die. And parents, I hope you will teach this to your children. Because there's no greater master that you can serve in this world other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what a worthy God you are. Lord, truly, we can only thank you from the bottom of our hearts at your wisdom in the plan of redemption, your compassion upon the lost souls of this world. Father, your sacrifice as you sent Jesus to die a most horrible death on the cross for us. And Father, within at the cross, we saw the holiness of God against sin. And yet, we saw, Lord, the cross was the pulpit of God's love, where you preach to this dying world, Lord, the love of Christ. Father, thank you for what you have done. And I pray that every believer who comes every Friday will have this mindset that I'm learning to be a king's servant. Lord, today, thank you for the privilege of being your child. Father, we don't deserve it. Our salvation is purely by grace. As the word of God was taught many, many years ago for some of us, we responded in faith to trust you. Lord, I pray that you will help us to grow from strength to strength. I pray for a young Christian or a Christian who is weakened by certain things in this life. I pray, Father, they will shift their focus back on the King of Kings. As they read their word, the word on a daily basis, their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will be a vibrant one. Their relationship with the Word of God will be an active one. They will look at every word and they will ask you what it means. And then, Lord, your Holy Spirit will teach this child of God. And as a result, they will be able to obey you, Lord. Father, I pray that thy Holy Spirit will help us to live by your word, to abide by your word. And then faith will be generated as we put our trust in your word. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And I pray even as we go home with these thoughts, that as we lie on our pillow, as we reflect, as we close in prayer this day, we will thank you for your love for us. We will thank you for the privilege of being your child. We thank you for the privilege of eternal life with you. But God, help us to be faithful as the potter's wheel or in the designated places to dwell with you for your work. Lord, I pray that you will strengthen every believer to recognize the work you have for us and to do it. We thank you for Ambassador Baptist Church. We thank you for the north you put us in. Help us to be faithful, Lord. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.